Pantheism, the Amazon Synod, what would Pius X say? If he were alive today, what would he say to see Pachamama idols in the Vatican, in St. Peter, not 50 meters from the tomb of the Holy Apostle St. Peter? It's a sad day. We should have righteous anger and also a righteous sorrow and weeping and doing penance for these horrible things. And I'm joined today with the great Matt Gaspers of CFN. How are you, Matt?
Doing well, Taylor. Thanks for having me on again.
Yeah. We're going to talk about pantheism because, you know, maybe people learn this in their Philosophy 101 course, but in reality, all pagan religions, and by pagan, we're not using like a slur. Pagan refers to all religions that are polytheistic and idolatrous.
And basically like man-made. Yeah.
Yes. It's always a worship of the world, a worship of creation. And so that means all of them reduce down to pantheism. Pan in Greek means all. And then theism means God. So everything, all is God. You're God, they would say. You're God, I'm God, the tree is God.
Or they'd say the God in you greets the God in me or some nonsense like that.
So the sun is God, the moon is God, the stars are God, the ocean is divine. Everything is divine, including humans. And that's how pagan idolatrous religions work. And they make idols, usually in the form of animals or humans, to personify the forces of nature. So thunder and lightning, that's, you know, for Romans, that's Zeus.
Actually, it just came to mind, I think in the book, the Old Testament Book of Wisdom, I forget the chapter and verse at the moment, but I think there's a description of the origin of idolatry, of making an idol.
And then in Romans chapter 1 Paul gives a similar account. People actually think that Paul might be drawing on that. So before we get into all this, because this is serious stuff, and we can't understand it, and we can't win, we can't have the victory in Christ without the grace of God. So we're going to pray as our Lord taught us, the Lord's Prayer, our Father, and we'll pray it in Latin because we are international. We're Catholic.
And no matter what. We're not Catholic Amazonian. We're not Catholic Amazonian, right? We're Latin, right?
That's right. We're Latin, right? In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right. Well, last night I sat my older kids down, and we went through the heresies of the first millennium. Talked about Gnosticism, wow. Arianism, Nestorianism. That was confusing for them. The Nestorian was the hard one to understand. Mm-hmm. The Monophysite heresy, Monothelite heresy, Iconoclasm.
So this was like a 3-hour discussion?
No, it was only about 20 minutes. About 20 minutes. And just talked about what a heretic is and what a heresy is and how we best understand all these things. And they're a little bit older. My older teenagers are studying the Avignon Papacy.
Oh, okay.
And so, I mean, they're talking about, you know, Alexander V and John the 23rd, the Pisan Pope, and and Martin V and the Council of Constance. And we had a good long conversation. Why do we even have a pope?
Right.
What's the purpose of that? Where is it in the Bible, and why is it important? And so, I don't know. It was a good time to just back up and go Catholicism 101 and what's the big picture. That being said, knowing the history, knowing the heresies, I don't know where we're at, Matt. I don't, in 2019 with Pachamama idols.
Pachamama, yep.
I mean, I don't either. 3 months ago, you and I were talking. I was like, you know, I think in 3 months there might be some idols in St. Peter's. Nobody would have thought this.
No, and I mean, speaking about the role of the Pope, I mean, I don't have the specific chapter and verse in front of me as far as a papal document, but I know, you know, the constant teaching of the church, the role of the Roman pontiff is to preserve and to be the visible foundation of unity, doctrinal unity for the church.
Yes.
And oh, that's explicit in Vatican I's document. What is it, Pastor Aeternus? I know that's reiterated in that document concerning the primacy of the Pope and the infallibility of the Pope. That's the role of the Pope. He's supposed to be the principle of unity in the church. Whereas today, he seems to be the principle of disunity, of discord. There was a great article, actually, that came out last week, I think last week, Tuesday, October 8th. I don't know if you caught this, but it was by a Father Thomas Wynandi. You've probably mentioned him in past shows. Very outspoken Franciscan Capuchin priest theologian who used to serve for the USCCB. We'll give him a pass on that because he's speaking up. but he's also a member of the International Theological Commission. He wrote an article for the Robert Royal's website, The Catholic Thing. You know, he's part of the EWTN Papal Posse. And it's a very provocative article. The headline is Pope Francis and Schism, full stop. And he's explaining that it could come to pass at this time in church history that Pope Francis is at one and the same time, I'm paraphrasing Father Wynandi, one at the same time the head of the Catholic Church, but also the head of a schismatic, quote, church or sect, because he's essentially the one causing the division in the church. It's really...
But how's that work?
Not... Yeah, exactly. I mean, I encourage people to go...
Those Legos don't fit together. I don't understand.
Yeah, that. He's certain... I think more people are starting to realize, you know, in some ways, what we're facing is analogous to perhaps the Arian crisis in the 4th century, but some of the components nowadays do have an unprecedented nature to them, and we're kind of in uncharted waters. I mean, like Bishop Schneider addressed this situation earlier this year about how you deal with a formally heretical pope, and unfortunately the church has not really given us a definitive answer to that question. I hope in God's providence that will be defined in the near future, so that we have something to work with if this ever happens again, God forbid. But yeah, it's definitely uncharted waters in many ways.
Yeah. Yeah. I've been reading, let's see if I have a copy of it. Here we go. I've been reading this. Robert Bellarmine.
Yes.
This is the translation by Ryan Grant. I highly recommend it. This is the second edition. This is On the Roman Pontiff, books 1 and 2 by St. Robert Bellarmine, Doctor of the Church. And it's really good, but the important part, you can see my little red tab right there. You open up right here.
I use those as well.
Yes, I keep them always on hand.
Oh, yeah.
Always on hand. All my books have these in them. Because I've got to open all this stuff up. You know, I'm always doing these shows. I got to know what's going on. But chapter 30, this is on page 312 of this. It's titled, The Last Argument is Answered, wherein the argument is taken up whether a heretical pope can be deposed.
Right.
All right. And he gives 5 opinions
Correct. On
the matter. And I've even created a little Excel spreadsheet on this. I've been working on it.
Yeah, you got to keep
ever
it
since
all
I got
straight.
Home from Rome, I've been working on this. But the position that Bellarmine holds, which is the 5th one, he says, now the 5th true opinion is that a pope who is a manifest heretic ceases in himself to be pope and head, just as he ceases in himself to be a Christian and member of the body of the church, whereby he can be judged and punished by the church. So Bellarmine, and I'm not saying Bellarmine's right. I'm just saying Bellarmine believes that when a pope becomes a manifest heretic, not a private heretic, he distinguishes that, but a manifest heretic, he immediately, the Latin is de facto, loses the papacy, also ceases to be a member of the church.
Right. And I think
Matt, can you believe we're having this conversation?
We shouldn't have to be having it, but yeah, it is what it is. Before we move on, I just wanted to add for folks that one important interpretive key for understanding Bellarmine's fifth opinion, as I understand it, if you read in that section, I don't have my copy in front of me, but when he's describing, I believe it's the second opinion of Juan de Torquemada,
yes,
who talks about private heretics automatically losing the office, Bellarmine does make a point to say that I'm paraphrasing again, just as the man who becomes the pope does not become pope without the involvement of men, without the involvement of the church, so also he does not lose the pontificate without some sort of involvement of the church. I'm paraphrasing. You can read the direct quote if you'd like. But it's an important distinction because we don't want folks to think that Bellarmine is legitimizing the Sedevacantist position, because that's he's their go-to guy.
Yeah. Here's the quote. You pretty much nailed it, Matt. He says, "For jurisdiction is certainly given to the pontiff by God." This is the second opinion by Bellarmine. "For jurisdiction is certainly given to the pontiff by God, but with agreement of men, as is obvious." Yeah. So he's talking about the cardinal electors.
Correct.
"Because this man who beforehand was not pope has from men what he would begin to be pope. Therefore, he is not removed by God unless it is through men." That's the, "But a secret heretic cannot be judged by men." So that's how Bellarmine refutes opinion number
Correct.
Two. Because what he's saying
Correct.
Is if, let's just say Pope Pius X, you see him on the screen right now. Pius X is walking around the Vatican garden one day and he says in his mind, "I think there's 8 sacraments." Which is, randomly, right?
Right.
The second opinion would say, boom, right at that moment, he ceases to be pope. And Bellarmine says that can't be the case.
Because it's just against reason. Then we would never know who the valid pope is.
Right, because a pope could always, at some point, have a private, crazy opinion that he's never even spoken out loud.
Which would
X him out of the papacy. So Bellarmine just says that's just, with a visible church, that's just impossible. So he rules out opinion number two. Perfect. Opinion number one, by the way, is a pope can never, ever have any kind of heresy, private or public.
Correct.
Bellarmine says that's also not true. So anyway, I recommend it, guys. If you want to figure this out, we're all working on it. No one's totally sure what's going on.
And another person who's another thing I like to bring up with folks when we talk about Bellarmine is the interview that Cardinal Burke gave to the Catholic World Report in December of 2016, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. I believe they interviewed him on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception 2016. And he was asked point blank, can the Pope be a heretic? If he is, what happens? And he did seem to agree with Bellarmine's fifth opinion that it would be automatic in the sense that after it's been recognized by the church, that it wouldn't require some sort of juridical act on the part of the church to happen. But when he was asked by the interviewer and who would be competent to declare that he has fallen into heresy, because someone has to, that can't just be a matter of private opinion.
Right.
It has to
be.
It
can't just be someone on a blog or on a YouTube. Yeah.
Right. It has to be some sort of authoritative decision. Like someone has to tell that to us.
Right.
He was saying, it would have to be the College of Cardinals. So again, it's not, Cardinal Burke is not an Sedevacantist apologist. St. Robert Bellarmine is not a Sedevacantist apologist. It has to be the church telling us these things.
That's right. I'm not a Puritan and I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in an invisible church. I believe in visible signs. And so even if, quotes, scare quotes here, Francis was never elected, or he was elected and he fell from the papacy, even if, and Bellarmine's right, I don't see how you or me or anyone can know with certainty that that is the case without an ecclesiastical decree.
Amen. And we can't. That's the simple answer. We can't. We don't have that competence.
Right. So, like, when the Sedevacantists talk about Bellarmine and they cite the fifth opinion, it seems to me that they won't address, maybe they do, I just haven't seen it, they won't address Bellarmine, saying that there needs to be a judgment and a punishment by the church. Because he says punishment. Bellarmine says that.
Right. I mean, I think I'm not an expert on all of their intricacies of their arguments per se. I just know, you know, my go-to source for all of this, as you know, is True or False Pope.
Yep.
I think it lays it out in a very scholarly manner with all, yep, there you go. There you go. So that's my go-to source for all of this stuff, because I think it lays it out in a very scholarly manner. It's got tons of footnotes, scholarly footnotes. Ryan Grant actually did some translating work for that True or False Pope book. So,
yeah. And very important. Cisco has another book coming out on Bellarmine on this topic.
Oh, nice. Yeah, I think I have heard, I think he has told me about that in a conversation before. Yeah. So I'll be anxious to see that.
I'm saying, Cisco, advance copy, please.
Yes, exactly right.
24 hours. So.
Exactly right.
All right, well, let's get back to the pantheism.
And Pachamama.
And how this relates to Amazonian. Because a lot of Catholics are now realizing that modernism wasn't something that popped up its head in 1899 and then went away in 1955.
Right. if only we were so fortunate to have that be the case.
Somehow John the 23rd vanquished the spirit of modernism. I don't think so. Didn't happen. So tell us about how pantheism relates to Pius X's document, Pascendi. I think that's really an important lesson for people to know.
Yes. So if we could back up just a little bit before Pascendi, during our last show, of course, we talked about we were covering Freemasonry was our primary topic and relating it to the Amazon Synod, the working document. So essentially we were answering the questions, what is Freemasonry? Why is it a threat? And is it still a threat today? So just to give a brief review for viewers, Freemasonry is a secret society, or a group of secret societies might be more accurate, formed in the early 1700s, principally in Germany, England, and later in France, for the purpose of destroying what you describe in Infiltration as the Vetus Ordo Seculorum, the old world order, and replacing it with a Novus Ordo Seculorum, a new world order. And why is it a threat?
Just on your dollar bill, people.
Exactly right. That we could do a whole nother episode on that topic. So why is Freemasonry a threat? As we discussed last time, because it's based on false principles, which Pope Leo XIII condemned in detail in his encyclical Humanum Genus, which we'll get to in just a moment. So the false principles that we're talking about are naturalism, which is simply a rejection of God's divine revelation and the supernatural order of grace. Religious indifferentism, the belief that all religions are more or less true, like there are degrees of truth, but you can't say that one is true and the others are false. That's religious indifferentism in a nutshell. And lastly, moral relativism, which is a rejection of God's absolute, non-negotiable law. And the third question, is it still a threat today? Obviously, the answer is a resounding yes. And we see it on display in Rome on basically a daily basis. You were just there. I'm sure you can testify to that. So as far as where did pantheism... We're going to be talking mostly about modern pantheism. Obviously, like as you described in your introduction to this show, pantheism has been around for millennia in various manifestations.
Well, the original is Satan. He thought he
right,
was
exactly.
God. He thought he was God.
Exactly. So doing a little research in preparation for this show, I decided one resource that viewers, if they're not already consulting on a regular basis, I highly recommend is the entire 1913 Catholic Encyclopedia is online courtesy of a website called newadvent.org, which is it's a gold mine of resources. It's literally a multi-volume. Yeah, go ahead.
You got to use the 1913.
Yes.
Not the new
yes.
one. There's two.
Correct.
There's two
Correct.
Catholic encyclopedias. People don't know this. There are two Catholic encyclopedias. You got to use the old one.
Yes.
And
thanks be to God,
the old one is on New Advent. It's if you're a member of the New St. Thomas Institute, it's also in your digital library. You've got the old
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
Nice. I got to get signed up for that someday.
Yeah, we should get you in there.
There we go.
Oh, real quick, Matt, I'm going to throw on the screen a image of our dollar bill here where it says,
there we go,
Novus Ordo Seculorum.
Oh, yeah.
There it is. Novus Ordo Seculorum. So the Novus Ordo wasn't, and by the way, when we refer to the Novus Ordo Mass, that's not something Trad's made up. Paul, the documents refer to it as the Novus Ordo.
Correct.
The new order.
Correct.
All right. Just throwing it up there. Go ahead. Yes. Proceed.
Matt, all right.
Proceed.
So the I decided to look up pantheism in the old Catholic Encyclopedia at newadvent.org, and they give a very succinct, excellent definition that I just want to share with viewers real quick. So it's described therein as, quote, the view according to which God and the world are one. That's a very good definition. God and the world are one. And it goes on to explain, the doctrine itself goes back to the early Indian, meaning Hindu, philosophy. It appears during the course of history in a great variety of forms, and it enters into or draws support from so many other systems. And further on in the article, it says, taken in the strictest sense, in other words, as identifying God and the world, and this is crucial for people to understand, pantheism is simply atheism. That's a crucial point for people to understand. Pantheism is atheism. Because if you don't believe in the one true objective God, and you're just deifying everything, then right, you're essentially denying the one true God.
Right.
If either God is, or there is no, you know, God is or he's not.
This is the big distinction that you find in the Old Testament, that the one true God creates all things. So, you know, when Moses has the 10 plagues, this is an attack on all the gods, the god of the sun, when the sun goes dark, right? All the forces of
nature. And by gods, we mean demons.
Yes.
Yeah.
But God is showing himself to be over all the forces. And even Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 is showing that in the beginning, the sun is not God. God created the sun. The moon is not a goddess. God created the moon, right?
Right.
The oceans are not a goddess. God created those. The earth is not a goddess. Pachamama. God created that. So God is the author and the origin of every single force of nature, and he's above it. That's why we say supernatural.
Yes.
Super nature over the nature.
So I think the important takeaway from this description found in the old Catholic Encyclopedia is that pantheism, the purpose of it ultimately is it seeks to destroy God's hierarchical order, and he's at the top of that order, obviously, and replace it with egalitarianism, or in terms of the French Revolution, liberty, equality, and fraternity. There is no hierarchy. We're all on the same level. I'm just as much a, quote, God as anything else. Yep. And ultimately, it's satanic.
So is your dog. That's why we have this image of the Amazon with the woman who has a baby on one breast and then an animal, four-legged animal. We don't know if it's a pig or a ferret or a dog, but she's nursing both. Because everything is God, everything is equal.
I showed that to my wife last night. Like I mentioned it in conversation, and I wish I had her reaction on tape because it was priceless. She literally did like a full on double take. Like, what did you just say? She's nursing a what?
Yeah. when I was in Rome, I was getting on the airplane to come back to the United States. And my wife sent, she's like, have you seen this yet? And I just opened it real quick, and it was a woman, an Amazonian woman nursing. Oh, this is gross. This is, you know, quasi-pornographic. And I just shut it off. And then when I landed in the United States, you know, because there was no texting for that whole period of time.
Right.
And she's like, did you see that image? And I called her, and I was like, no, I didn't really look at it. She's like, look at it again. And I looked at it, and I was like, oh, my goodness. There's an animal.
And it's not just... Right, and it's not just a random picture. Like it is she is the poster person for this event. She's all over the place.
Yep. They've made more copies of it. I've seen on the videos there's more copies.
Just yesterday I saw There was a video posted by Vatican News, their Spanish Twitter posted a video with them dancing in the street with this female, quote unquote, cleric in a gray clerical shirt with a straw hat and a rainbow feathered
Yeah,
heart,
sorry.
obviously LGBT. And it's just like Woodstock, Amazonian style. Yeah, exactly. They're just dancing in the street. And lo and behold, here's the posters of the same image of the woman breastfeeding the animal. It's just crazy. And interestingly, Vatican News, whoever runs the account, must have realized, oh, I think we showed too much. They deleted the video without any explanation, but thankfully people were able to capture it from social media.
That's the two
So,
things is
yeah,
the animal nursing or the woman nursing an animal and then the Pachamamas.
yep.
And if you look at the image of the woman nursing the animal, it says everything is connected in Spanish. Everything is
Yep,
connected. It's
even with a
pantheism.
citation, and the citation to Laudato Si, number 16. I don't know if you noticed
I didn't notice that.
that. That's their mantra, and mantra in the true sense of the word, like a pagan saying that they just repeat to themselves and like go into this trance, like everything is connected, everything is connected. It's crazy. So how does all this relate to Freemasonry and modernism? That's what we're going to tackle next. So, pantheism is kind of predicated on these false principles that we find in Freemasonry, namely naturalism and religious indifferentism. And Pope Leo XIII, in his encyclical condemning Freemasonry, we briefly touched on it in our last show. It's called Humanum Genus, published in 1884. I know you reference it. And infiltration. I mean, this is really required reading for folks at this point
Absolutely.
to understand the crisis that we're in. So I'm going to give a couple
And
of
anyone
quotes.
who comes and tells you, oh, you're talking about Freemasons, you're talking about conspiracy theories on that, say, no, go read the papal encyclicals on Freemasonry. They exist. And if you think we're crazy, you're saying all these popes for decades were crazy.
Yeah, I'll gladly stand and be accused of being crazy with the likes of Leo XIII, Saint Pius X, et
All day
cetera,
long.
all day long. So here's what he says. This first quote is getting into ultimately the goal of Freemasonry, which is to destroy all religion and ca the Catholic religion in particular. He says, quote, "As all who offer themselves, in other words, all those who want to join the Masons, are received, whatever may be their form of religion, they thereby teach the great error of this age, that a regard for religion should be held as an indifferent matter, and that all religions are alike." And I want to stop there for just a second and explain to people that what he's saying is that, and he's absolutely correct. In order to join the Masons, obviously, I've never been a Mason, thanks be to God, I never got drawn into that, but I do know one gentleman in particular who was and got drawn, he was raised Catholic, got drawn very high into the Masons, actually, before renouncing it. And he's described it. All they ask you is that you believe in some kind of deity. They don't care what religion you are, you just have to believe in, quote, deity, whatever that means to you.
The G.
So, yeah, the G, exactly. The grand architect of the universe, which ends up in the end being Satan himself. Very evil stuff. So anyway, back to Leo XIII's text. He says, "This manner of reasoning, in other words, that all religions are alike, is calculated to bring about the ruin of all forms of religion, and especially of the Catholic religion, which, as it is the only one that is true, cannot, without great injustice, be regarded as merely equal to other religions." End quote. So that's Humanum Genus number 16. Further on in the next paragraph of the document, he goes on and talks about, he mentions the naturalists. So, in other words, those who reject divine revelation and the supernatural order of grace. That's what it means to be a naturalist. And he says, "But the naturalists go much further. For having in the highest things entered upon a wholly erroneous course, they are carried headlong to extremes, either by reason of the weakness of human nature or because God inflicts upon them the just punishment of their pride." And that's a scriptural theme. God punishes the prideful with driving them further, you know, allowing them to go further and further into their errors. He continues, hence, it happens that they no longer consider as certain and permanent those things which are fully understood by the natural light of reason. That's the irony for the naturalist, is that they actually abandon natural law eventually, because they're depending only on themselves and not on God. So these things that are certain, such as he mentions the existence of God, the immaterial nature of the human soul, and its immortality, they end up denying all these things. And ultimately, he says, the sect of the Freemasons, by a similar course of error, is exposed to these same dangers. Further down, the sect allows great liberty to its votaries or its members, so that to each side is given the right to defend its own opinion, either that there is a God or that there is none. And those who obstinately contend that there is no God are as easily initiated as those who contend that God exists. I assume he's talking about like personal God versus pagan or pantheism. Though, like the pantheists, they have false notions concerning him. All which is nothing else than taking away the reality, and this is his description of pantheism. It takes away the reality of the one true personal God while retaining some divine nature. So that's Humanum Genus 17.
Repeat that last line, because you broke up, Matt. Repeat the last
line. So here's how he ends this paragraph. The pantheists, they have false notions concerning God, all which is nothing else than taking away the reality while retaining some absurd representation of the divine nature. So they lose the substance of who God really is, and they end up with what Leo XIII calls an absurd representation of the divine nature.
Which is an idol.
Yes.
An idol is an absurd representation of the divine nature.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, as you're reading all this, my mind just keeps saying, that's Romans chapter 1. That's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1.
It's all scriptural.
It's
yes.
biblical. Yeah. Let me read just this one passage from St. Paul.
Sure.
This is Romans chapter 1, and it starts at verse 17, but I'm going to go to verse 20. St. Paul says, "For the invisible things of him, that is God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power also and divinity, so that they are inexcusable." So this is where we Catholics get the idea that anyone, and this is in Vatican I, by the way,
yes.
any rational human can conclude that there is one true God. They can discern his power and his divinity. So everyone's inexcusable. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they have not glorified him as God or given thanks, but became vain in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. For professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of the image of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed beasts,
and of Pachamama."
Yes. "Therefore, God gave them up to the desires of their heart, unto uncleanness, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who change the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God delivered them up to shameful affections, for their women have changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and in like manner men also, leaving the natural use of women, have burned in their lust for one another, men with men, working that which is filthy, and receiving in themselves the recompense which was due to their error." Why is it, people, that we see idolatry and pantheism coupled with sodomy? Paul says it right here.
Yep.
What is the Catholic Church plagued with today, 2019? Sodomy and pantheism. And St. Paul sums it up in, what is that, 6 verses. If you worship creation and not the Creator, if you reject the one true faith, the one true doctrine, God will hand you over to the desires of your heart, into uncleanness.
Right. And without
women
the grace
with women,
of God,
men with men.
Right. And without the grace of God, the desires of our fallen nature are wicked.
Mm-hmm.
And they lead to depravity mm-hmm. and just and insanity. Those verses would be very good for Slim Jim Father James mm-hmm. Martin to review.
Well, he says those are just cultural, you know, they just have to do with ancient Roman customs. They don't have anything to do with today.
Yeah. Unbelievable. Unbelievable.
And,
so
and Slim Jim Martin was meeting with Francis.
Yep.
Week and a half ago.
I remember. I'm sure laughing it up that he got to sit in that seat, whereas Cardinal Burke and Cardinal Brandmuller, who live in the Vatican, have been denied that simple courtesy for, what, over 3 years now? Something like that. Yep. Crazy. So now that we have this background on modern pantheism, just pantheism in general, the false principles that undergird it of naturalism and religious indifferentism, what does this have to do with modernism and Pope St. Pius X? Because this really became the mission of his pontificate. He became the hammer of the modernists, and his mission in life, obviously, to give glory and honor to God, to obtain this, you know, salvation of his own soul and the souls of others, but his mission within that mission was definitely to exterminate as far as possible the modernist heresy. And a big part of that was fighting against all the things that we've been talking about regarding pantheism, because as he describes, and again, folks, that his encyclical Pascendi Dominici Gregis is required reading for serious Catholics today. You have to read that. You got to read it.
I couldn't believe when I read it the first time. I was like, this is exactly today.
I know.
This document's over 100, or not over, yeah, 100 years old. And it's exactly for today.
I remember one time, years ago, visiting a neighborhood parish or something, and I found this awful religious indifference syncretistic book in the little, where they keep their brochures. And I kept the copy of it because I marked it up and I put in my own notes. This statement is refuted by Pascendi number so-and-so. This statement's refuted by Pascendi so-and-so. I mean, it's so applicable to today. You can't afford not to read this document, people. So in his document, or in his encyclical 1907, Pascendi Dominici Gregis on the Doctrines of the Modernists is the subtitle, St. Pius X mentions the error of pantheism several times. So again, I'll read some extended quotes and we can give some commentary as we go. So he says, under the section heading The Modernist as Theologian, so just as a preface to before I start reading these quotes, Pascendi is broken up into sections where he's essentially analyzing and breaking down the essential components of modernism. He describes the modernist as philosopher, the modernist as reformer, the modernist as believer. What is it even, because the modernists, here's the difference between a French Revolution pantheist. They don't claim to be Catholic. Like they gleefully repudiate the Catholic faith and want to be known as pagans. That not so with the modernists. That's why it was so insidious.
Yeah, they infiltrate.
Correct. Between the pontificate, and historians have observed this historical fact that between the pontificate of Pius IX and St. Pius X, you had Leo XIII in between, the attack or the crisis of faith moved from being external to the church. Like during the days of Pius IX, it was still more or less external. It was just the process of infiltration was just starting. By the time you get to the pontificate of St. Pius X, which began in 1903, he describes it in Pascendi as being in the very bosom of the church. Because the modernists take Catholic language and they infuse new and heretical meanings to the words. So it's harder to root out. So that was part of his mission. So anyway, so folks understand the structure of Pascendi and how it's broken down, describing the modernist as all these different things. So in section number 19 of Pashendi, he mentions pantheism. I'll read this quote. He says, "And thus, venerable brethren, the road is open for us to study the modernists in the theological arena. A difficult task, yet one that may be disposed of briefly." I love that. It seems to be kind of like a jab. Like, these guys think they're so smart, but I'm just going to take it to them, and we're gonna dispose of them briefly. So he says, "The end to be attained is the conciliation of faith with science." That's what modernism is trying to achieve, because they don't understand, apparently, that faith and reason are not, they naturally go together. They're not opposed. So he says, "The end to be attained is the conciliation of faith with science, always, however, saving the primacy of science over faith." That's ultimately what they're trying to do. They're trying to subject God's divine revelation to our understanding of the natural world, which is not infinite, it's not perfect. So he continues, "In this branch, the modernist theologian avails himself of exactly the same principles which we have seen employed by the modernist philosopher and applies them to the believer." He says, "The principles of immanence and symbolism." We've been talking about the immanence means that God, you know, the divine essence or whatever you want to call it, is immanent or inherent in man. And then symbolism is basically getting rid of objective revelation, and it all just becomes subjective, you know, like what St. Paul described in Romans 1. You just make up your own symbols for God. So he continues, "This process is an extremely simple one. The philosopher has declared," and this is Pius X again, "the principle of faith is immanent. The believer has added, this principle is God. And the theologian draws the conclusion, God is immanent in man. Thus we have theological immanence." So he's giving the syllogism of how this works. You got the major premise declared by the modernist philosopher, the principle of faith is immanent. So in other words, faith does not come by hearing, as we know it does from Scripture. It comes from within. It wells up from within.
This is really important in Nouvelle Théologie, because they will cite other religions and other religious experiences. And you've seen it mentioned in press conferences already this week regarding the Amazonian people.
Yes.
Any religious experience to them is salted with the Logos, the second person of the Trinity. So for them, you know, worshiping a Pachamama, bowing down, that in itself is an expression of worshiping Christ.
Yep.
All theology and all worship is bottom up. Comes from in our hearts and our spirits, our souls, and it bubbles up. Therefore, the religion of a Hindu is just as good as the religion of a Buddhist or a Taoist or a Mohammedan or a Catholic. Because all of our religious experience is bubbling up, and we're all united in our humanity. You see this over and over. This is the uniting principle, not Christ. Not the Blessed Sacrament, not the Eucharist,
right,
not the papacy. The thing that unites us is our common humanity, in which bubbles up these religious experiences. We as Catholics, we believe that true religion descends from on high in the person of Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. He reveals the full revelation of the Father. He gives it to the apostles. The apostles consecrate bishops, and those bishops, along with the Pope, communicate, hand down the tradition, and protect it.
Yep.
For all time. That's Catholic religion. It doesn't bubble up out of me, out of Taylor Marshall, even out of Pope Francis, or even Pius X. It doesn't bubble up out of anyone. It's not bottom up. It's top down.
Yes. And that's while I'm thinking about it, I'm going to refer to, we'll come back to Pashendi very soon, but I want to read this for people, because this is another effort that Pope St. Pius X championed as a means of rooting out the modernists from, especially among the clergy. In the year 1910, he instituted something called the Oath Against Modernism to force anyone, it actually was to be sworn by all clergy, pastors, confessors, preachers, religious superiors, and professors in philosophical theological seminaries. In other words,
have you done it, Matt?
I can't say I've like, obviously I embrace everything it
I have
says. I am not form.
I formally recited the oath of modern against modernism in front of a Catholic altar during a mass.
That's awesome. I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna do that to make rep
Done.
as a form of reparation for all the madness that's going on in Rome right now. And again, this document is available. I have it on my screen right now at papalencyclicals.net. It's got a lot of good resources there. So, what you were saying about how divine revelation is top down, it doesn't bubble up from within. It's given, it's handed down from God. So this is what Pope St. Pius X wrote in his Oath Against Modernism. He goes through several points. So fourthly, he says, and this is what the person solemnly swears, solemnly affirms, I sincerely hold that the doctrine of faith was handed down to us from the apostles through the Orthodox fathers, meaning the church fathers, in exactly the same meaning and always in the same purport. That is key. Always in the same meaning and in the same purport. Therefore, I entirely reject the heretical misrepresentation that dogmas evolve. That is modernism, the evolution of dogma, and change from one meaning to another, different from the one which the church held previously. That's the problem with the Nouvelle Théologie. I don't know how to pronounce it in French, the
Nouvelle
new
theology,
theology.
the new
Yes.
theology, the novel
Yes.
theology.
Like de Lubac and all those guys who ended up, who were suspect of heresy prior to the council, and then ended up being the council parity, just a complete inversion. And so Pius X goes on in this oath against modernism, I also condemn every error according to which, in place of the divine deposit, again being handed down from heaven to earth, which has been given to the spouse of Christ to be carefully guarded by her. Note to Pope Francis, guarded, not tinkered with.
Right. You can't say
There
the
is
previous
put.
popes weren't merciful, so they allowed the death penalty, but I'm the merciful one, and so death penalty is inadmissible.
Right.
No,
Doesn't work that way.
that's not
Doesn't work.
Catholicism.
Right. So he goes, so he says, I reject this notion, this error according to which, in the place of the divine deposit which has been given to the spouse of Christ, obviously the church, to be carefully guarded by her, there is put a philosophical figment or a product of a human conscience that has gradually been developed by human effort and will continue to develop indefinitely. That's the new religion. That's modernism in a nutshell. It's the divine deposit of faith, as we talked about in our last show, was closed with the death of Saint John the Apostle, the last living apostle. There is no more public revelation. It's closed.
Closed and unchanging.
So the last thing I wanted to read from this oath against modernism, Pope Saint Pius X goes on, fifthly, I hold with certainty, and this goes to the issue of pantheism and that faith does not bubble up from within. Fifthly, I hold with certainty and sincerely confess that faith is not a blind sentiment of religion welling up from the depths of the subconscious under the impulse of the heart and the motion of a will trained to morality. But faith is a genuine assent of the intellect to truth received by hearing from an external source. Period, exclamation mark.
Right,
This is
closing
what the men
quote.
at the synod need to be reading. Faith is not a blind sentiment of religion. That is paganism. That is pantheism. That is false. The definition of faith, which all of us should memorize, really, faith is a genuine assent of the intellect to truth received by hearing from an external source, namely God Himself. So I don't know if you have anything you wanted to add to that.
How could I? That was so clear. Pius X is so clear. And people who say, oh, there wasn't an infiltration, that's conspiracy theory, that was made up. Why did the Pope of the Catholic Church impose an oath on every cleric and academic to reject this stuff?
Right.
Think about it. That's never been done in the history of the church, where the Pope imposed an oath on pain of mortal sin and damnation on every cleric to resist a heresy. And then it went away. I document why it went away and where it went away. And then all of a sudden the church was fixed and there was no more infiltration. There was no more modernism. And then we had a big, well, then Our Lady of Fatima said third secret 1960. And then after that we had a big council and everything. All the numbers and demographics went down and we had doctrinal and liturgical confusion. And now we're living in 2019 with Pachamama idols. Yeah, there's no
right, but if you
here.
But
keep on
right if
along.
You recognize these self-evident facts, then some folks will still label you as harboring what they call a hermeneutic of suspicion. It's just unbelievable.
Well, yeah, I mean that hermeneutic, we got it from Pius the X.
Right, exactly.
He told us to be suspicious.
Right. So
I'm getting angry, Matt.
Sure. Oh, I am too.
We need real life Maccabees. Can't go
indeed
on.
We do.
Can't
go on.
Now is the moment of honor. Now is the moment of history. Now
That's
is
right.
the moment for some great saints. Now.
I think we're getting very close.
October
I certainly hope we're getting. That's right. And one of my favorite spiritual reading sources is St. Louis de Montfort's True Devotion to Mary. I'm sure you have a copy yourself and are familiar with it. But he talks about in the end, you know, towards the end, before the triumph, in Fatima terms, before the triumph of Our Lady's Immaculate Heart, there will be a great crisis, a great time of trial. And Our Lady will raise up an army of saints that she has personally formed in cooperation with the Holy Ghost, who will fight this battle. And I hope and pray, I certainly want to be among that number. I know we both do. And so we got to dispose ourselves to being part of that army. And that includes getting off our proverbial duff and doing some intellectual work and getting formed in the faith.
That's right.
We have to use the intellect God gave us and get formed in the faith. And these resources are not hard to find. They're accessible to anyone who has an internet connection or in a book. I mean, it's not difficult. So getting back to this issue of pantheism and how Pope St. Pius X describes it in Pascendi. So I was reading just a moment ago from section number 19 in Pascendi. That section continues, he says, concerning immanence, this notion that God is immanent within human nature, and apart from divine grace, obviously God, as a result of baptism, sanctifying grace, God does dwell in our souls, but that's not our natural state, obviously, not as a result of original sin. So he says, concerning immanence, it is not easy to determine what modernists mean by it, for their own opinions on the subject vary. Some understand it in the sense that God working in man is more intimately present in him than man is in himself. And this conception, if properly understood, is free from reproach. Maybe you could give us a little commentary, like Thomistic philosophy-wise. Yes, of course, God is present in a certain sense in all of his creation, keeping it going, that sort of thing.
Yeah, in
that's
him,
the
we live, move, and have our being.
Yes,
right? We are held together. We exist. We live because of God, because
right.
He wills it.
Correct.
That doesn't make us God.
And here's the distinction that St. Pius X clarifies: others hold that the divine action is one with the action of nature. That's the error, conflating God and nature.
Which you'll remember. Early on in Genesis, someone said to Eve, "You shall become gods."
Yes.
This is satanic through and through.
Yes. And then he ultimately concludes this paragraph or this section by saying, others finally explain the relationship of this notion of immanence in a way which savors of pantheism. And this, in truth, is the sense which tallies best with the rest of their, meaning modernist, doctrines. So he, right there, explicitly says, modernism is pantheistic. And he goes on to say in section 39, of Pashendi, which is where he famously describes modernism as, quote, the synthesis of all heresies. I love that quote, Pashendi number 39. Regarding pantheism, he states therein, quote, let us for a moment put the question, and this is where he kind of turns the tables on the modernists and starts asking them some rhetorical questions. It's entertaining to read this. If experiences have so much value in their eyes, so I mean, he could be saying this to the, he could be sitting in the Holy See press office conference room asking the questions to the panelists on the Amazon Synod. That would be hilarious to see. So just imagine in your minds, Pope St. Pius X, His Holiness, sitting in the room asking the panelists these questions. Quote, if experiences have so much value in their eyes, why do they not attach equal weight to the experience that thousands upon thousands of Catholics have that the modernists are on the wrong road? How, why does one person's experience outweigh another's? Right. So he goes on, is it perchance that all experiences except those felt by the modernists are false and deceptive? So only the modernists know what's what?
No, it's true, because all religions are tolerated. All liturgies are. They're in there with Pachamamas at Santa Maria Traspatina. And if a priest went in there with a cassock and wanted to celebrate a Latin Mass, they would say, no, get out of here.
Right.
The Latin Mass is rejected. Anything else is allowed, because the Latin Mass, it signifies top-down religion. Revelation from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, mediated through the God-man Jesus Christ, incarnate of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's what's in that liturgy.
Yep.
That's offensive to them. Only liturgies which are circular and imminent.
Yep.
Right? That's why these churches are in a circle, because religion is imminent. It's within us. It's in the community. It's not from on high. It's within us. Only those rites and religions are tolerated.
Yep. So Pius X here is completely, he's exposing the rank hypocrisy of these people who claim to be tolerant. The only thing they won't tolerate is God's revealed truth. They hate it. That's the satanic nature of all of this stuff. So Pius X goes on, the vast majority of mankind holds and always will hold firmly that sentiment and experience alone, when not enlightened and guided by reason, do not lead to the knowledge of God. We can have all kinds of experiences. It doesn't mean it's coming from God. So he says, what remains then but the annihilation of all religion? Atheism. So again, that's the same thing that Leo XIII talked about in Humanum Genus, condemning Freemasonry. Back to St. Pius X in Pashendi. Certainly, it is not the doctrine of symbolism that will save us from this. For if all the intellectual elements, as they call them, of religion are pure symbols, will not the very name of God or of divine personality be also a symbol, kind of like that letter G in the Masonic compass? And if this be admitted, will not the personality of God become a matter of doubt and the way opened to pantheism? And to pantheism, that other doctrine of the divine immanence, meaning that divinity is inherent in human nature apart from grace, all this leads directly, immanence leads to pantheism. That's what he's ultimately summing up this section by saying. And we see it on display in Rome. It should evoke in us, as you've said earlier, a righteous anger and a righteous sorrow and weeping that we're seeing this in the holy city where the holy apostles Peter and Paul shed their blood to testify that faith comes by hearing, that God has spoken. He has established a church so that we can know with certainty what God has said to mankind. And they're trying to destroy it. They're even more than trying to destroy it. They're publicly mocking it. Publicly mocking it. And I can only imagine what it was like to see it in person, as you did just a few days ago.
Well, I didn't see it. If I had seen it in person, something would have happened. The only thing I saw...
Well, I guess, yeah, it started before...
The nursing of the animal happened as I was getting on the plane. And then we had seen a video in the Vatican Gardens of the two idols with everyone bowed down on their hands and on their forearms and on their knees with the Pope there in the black ring. But we were told by Austin Ivory that these were Elizabeth and Mary, and we all kind of rolled our eyes and like, this is a joke. But already once, and then again today, it's been clarified that these idols are not the Virgin Mary. They're not biblical figures. In fact, maybe we should roll that, the Diane Montagna. Can we do that?
Absolutely. Okay, yes, absolutely.
I think I have it queued up. Let me remove these nice images here. So, yes, I have it. I love technology. All right, so this is Diane Montagna. She's at... This is Diane Montagna. She's at a Vatican presser, and she wants to know, are these Pachamamas, are they the Virgin Mary? What are they? And here it is from the press conference.
In the past few days, during the various ceremonies in the Vatican, also in the Basilica of St. Peter's and in the Synod Hall, there was a wooden statue of a female figure that is naked and pregnant. Last week...
So in case you can't hear, I don't know how well the sound's coming. Diane asks, there's a naked figure made of wood depicted as pregnant. And they want to know what it is. Here we go. Continuing.
Here at the press, in the press of room, we heard about Dominican, and I didn't know what it was, in the sense that it can be the Virgin Mary on Mother Earth. So we don't know what is the right interpretation. There is...
So she says, is this Virgin Mary or Mother Earth?
Right.
She's tossing them a bone saying, you know, you could just say it's the Virgin Mary and we could all just relax. She's tossing them a bone.
Yeah.
But here's what happens. Here we go.
A text about the artist that would allow us to understand what this, how this statue should be interpreted.
It's funny to watch these guys fumble with their answer.
I know. Here it comes.
Concerning the statue, there was a ceremony in the Vatican Gardens. I interviewed an indigenous leader who looked at the video of the ceremony, and he was saying that it was pagan. There is an authoritative text by the Vatican or Repam about this, so that we can solve the issue of what has happened in the Vatican Gardens. The Holy See is the common home of baptized Catholics, and many feel they have the right to know what this statue is.
That's a very good point. She says,
I love how she said we have a right to know what's going on here.
Correct. And this is the Vatican. She says this is the common home of all the baptized Catholics.
That was a great play on words. Between,
you know, heathenry, the unbaptized, and those who are baptized. And so the baptized have a right to know what is going on in their common home. This is the Vatican. You know? Okay, here we go.
Yep.
And so the nature and the detail of the ceremony that has taken place in the Vatican Gardens. Thank you.
Good job, Diane. Uh-oh, I don't know. This stopped here.
I think if you go down...
Okay, let me get out here. Let me see if we have the answer here. Oh, here we go.
It should be linked in the thread, I think. Yeah.
Tell you
all right,
that.
Folks. All right, let me back it up. Here it is. Here's the answer.
I can
tell and you that. Can we pause for just a second so I can explain who this is that's speaking? So this is not a minor figure. This is Dr. Paolo Ruffini is the prefect. He is the head of the entire Vatican Dicastery for Communication. He answers directly to the Pope. That's my understanding.
Right.
So he's not just like the press office secretary or something. Like, he is the point man for this entire circus.
This is the real deal. Okay, here we go. Proceeding.
Some of things in history can be interpreted in different ways. Also within churches, you can find consecrated churches that contain things that come from the past. I think that quite simple.
In churches, we can find things that contain things from the past. Yeah, let me give you some options like relics, icons, sacred statues, sacred art, altars.
I mean, how stupid do these people think we are?
They think we're idiots. They think they're going to trick us. Here we go.
is a statue that represented life. And that's it. Looking for pagan symbols in it, I think...
Looking for pagan symbols, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we need to remember that Venus was a goddess of life. Cybele, Demeter, all of these ancient female goddesses. Gaia.
And they make it... Right, and they make it sound like we're, like...
Yeah, they're all
symbols of life. They make it sound like we're having to grasp for, or we're like, what's the right way to say it? Like, anxiously trying to infuse pagan meaning into something that's clearly not. I mean, this is paganism, folks. This is obvious. If you asked any just non-Catholic, even non-believer off the street, show them footage of the Vatican Garden ceremony and ask them, do you think that that was a Catholic ceremony or a pagan ceremony? You should do a poll on that on Twitter. I mean, it's obvious.
Twitter, obvious, yeah. All right.
It's obvious.
I'm going to push play. This guy's on a roll.
It's seeing evil where there is not evil. This is my personal opinion as Paolo Ruffini and not, as a prefect or as president of the commission. But if this is interesting, if you're interested, of course, I can get more specific information concerning who the artist was, what this statue represented, and I can let you know and let you everybody know.
Yeah,
I can almost guarantee you.
They are shoving it in our face nonstop. Every single photo op, every single press conference, images with the Pope have this silly idol in it. So yeah, we want details.
Exactly right.
What's the point of this entire presser?
Stop pretending that this is not a central figure of this synod sham. It is. She's everywhere. She's everywhere. She was carried, as you probably saw, she was carried in procession in that little canoe thing in St. Peter's Basilica.
And the canoe says Francis on it.
Right. Yeah, going downstream.
Right.
But seriously, I mean, they have this canoe and one of the two idols present during every working session in the Synod Hall where the bishops gather. It's crazy. So stop pretending, Dr. Ruffini, that this is not a central image or symbol of this entire circus.
Yes.
Something more about it. It represented life. I've seen it. This is how I interpreted it. I was there, and this is how I interpreted it. It represented life. Life when it becomes life through a woman, and that's it. So at the moment, I cannot add anything else, but of course, we can give you more information. Also, leave.
Yeah, please get us more information. That was such a lame punt right there.
It was, and honestly, I doubt that unless they keep getting pressed with questions, they're not going to get back. He's not going to keep his word on that. They just want this to go away. They do and they don't. They basically don't want it to go away. They want us to just blindly accept it as legitimate.
They want to throw
That's what
it.
They want.
They are constantly throwing it in our faces.
Yes.
It's in all the pictures coming out. They're not trying to hide it. You know, so the first thing was, well, when this happened in the Vatican Guards, Pope Francis was very upset. He put down his remarks and he wouldn't say anything. He just prayed the Our Father and then he left. No, he didn't. He blessed the people. He welcomed them. He
even received the little black ring on his finger.
He received the Liberation Theology black ring. And then the idols continue to appear all over. They even bring them in, like you said, in the boat into St. Peter's, right in front of the tomb of St. Peter.
And I've even seen images of the bishop, you know, on October 8th, I believe, is when that prayer service, morning prayer service happened in St. Peter's Basilica. And the idol boat thing was carried out in procession by indigenous people. I have also seen photos on social media of bishops Correct. Carrying the boat with Pachamama in procession into the Synod Hall for their daily working sessions. It's crazy.
Yep.
It's crazy.
So this is not the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is not Saint Elizabeth. It is not a saint. It is not a biblical character. It is an image created by non-baptized people to signify this Amazon Synod, which is now being called officially the Shamazon Synod. The sham.
Yes.
Faith.
Yes.
It's pantheism. It's idolatry. It's paganism. It must be stopped. Now is the time. Be the Maccabee. We need Maccabees.
And maybe if we want to, I know we're kind of getting along in time, if we have to start wrapping up, the last section I wanted to cover of information, if we can quickly, is speaking of being the Maccabee, I think we're starting to see a group sort of coalesce. Not, it's been there for a while. It's kind of been in the stewing stage. It's starting to become more public. I'm sure you saw Michael Matt posted a great video from the event in Rome that happened, what was that, Monday? I think Monday evening in Rome, the book launch for Bishop Athanasius Schneider's new book in conversation with Diane Montagna, the same journalist who answered or asked the question today. And it's called Christus Vincit. I forget the subtitle. I can pull that up real quick here. But it's basically a book-length interview of Bishop Schneider written by Dion Montagna, and it's published by Angelico Press, was just released recently. It's called Christus Vincit,
yep,
which of course is Christ Conquers, and the subtitle is Christ's Triumph Over the Darkness of the Age. And I just ordered a copy myself. I'm hoping to have Diane and His Excellency autograph it at the Catholic Identity Conference coming up soon, where we'll meet in person.
Yep. Schneider will be here in Dallas with me in just a few days.
Oh,
very excited.
That's awesome.
And I have three hardback copies that I'll be getting signed by His Excellency Athanasius Schneider. And everyone can see on the screen, this is the new book. Bishop Athanasius Schneider in conversation with Diane Montagna, Christus Vincit, Christ Conquers, Christ Triumph Over the Darkness of the Age. I've seen portions of this. It looks really good. Can't wait to sit down and read the whole thing.
Yes.
But Schneider is emerging as the leader.
Yes. And he actually, even if you watch LifeSite, I believe yesterday released a promotional video for this book launch, and Cardinal Burke himself, so His Eminence Cardinal Burke, actually said Bishop Schneider, I forget his exact words, is a true teacher of the faith at this time in history. I mean, that's a very high compliment to be paid by the likes of Cardinal Burke. So we have this small group, and something I've been reflecting on, I'm sure you probably have as well, that all throughout salvation history, in times of crisis, we see it over and over and over in the Old Testament. It's always a small remnant that stays faithful. It's always the majority that fall into error and go off and worship the golden calf, for example, or worship the Baals and all the Ashtaroths and all that stuff in the Old Testament. It's always a small remnant that gets the whole people of God, the whole church, ecclesia, assembly, back on the right track. So, folks, don't be discouraged that we're in the minority. That's actually a sign that we're in the right place. It's always the minority that brings the whole people back to where we need to be. So don't lose heart, and stick with whoever is teaching the faith, as St. Pius X wrote in his Oath Against Modernism, in the same mean and the same purport. That's all we're doing here today. That's all we should ever be doing. We're teaching the Catholic faith in the same meaning, the same purport. No one can ever fault you for that.
Amen. The faith doesn't change.
Correct.
So hold to the same faith as St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Mary Magdalene, St. Augustine, St. Athanasius, St. Gregory the Great, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Catherine of Siena, St. Pius V. It's all the same faith. What you see in Rome, Pachamama, that's not part of the faith of any of those great saints. Must be formally rejected and renounced as idolatry upon the earth. Let's go.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Before we pray, please subscribe, A lot of people were unsubscribed. Make sure you are subscribed. Bottom right of this video, hit the subscribe, hit the bell. That's the notification. Everything going on. Sometimes I get great guests like Matt Gasper's here, and we just do one on the fly. It's not scheduled. So if you want to be notified of those, subscribe and then hit the bell. And then anytime we just go on and do a show, or if something crazy happens in Rome, we'll just jump on. You'll get notified. So subscribe, hit the bell. Please like the video. Looks like everybody's doing that. Hit the thumbs up. And the most important thing, share this video on Facebook or Twitter. Facebook's especially good. On the bottom right under this video is the share button. And if you're listening on iTunes or Stitcher or anything, please write a review. Really appreciate that. And of course, to make this possible and to get more research and more guests and more time, please support the channel via Patreon. And the site for that is patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall, and I'll send you some signed books. Look into the different levels there. Appreciate all the support and everyone who is a patron right now, and always be in contact with me if you have show ideas through the Patreon portal there with me. I'll respond to you. And Matt, before we pray, how can people be in touch with you and follow you and all your good work at CFN?
Thank you. So our website, of course, is www.catholicfamilynews.com. And we have an option. You can subscribe online, or you can also call our office. We have all our contact information on the website. We appreciate all the support. And thanks. Thank you very much, Taylor, for having me on. I look forward to collaborating more in the future. We got to be the Maccabees, as you say.
Maccabee. Good, good. All right. Let's ask Our Lady. Remember, we have to pray the rosary. She came down in 1917, gave us the game plan for the lay people. That is pray the rosary, which means we meditate on Jesus our Lord. And we ask her to help us.
Something else that was given to us from heaven. The rosary didn't bubble up from within St. Dominic. It was handed to him from the Queen of Heaven.
That's right. So this is a powerful way of praying. A lot of us, you know, everyone says, oh, I'm praying for you. You know, we got to pray every day. That's hard to do. Let's be honest. It's hard to pray. How do I pray? Even the apostle said to Jesus, how do we pray? And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. So he gives us a prayer. And then even that is difficult to do. So we have Our Lady, who's our mom, who teaches us to pray. Mm-hmm. She comes alongside with the Our Father and with the Hail Mary and guides us like a mother. So this is a prayer for little children, the rosary. And she gives us what to think about. First, think about when the angel Gabriel came to me and announced, and Christ was conceived in my immaculate womb. Next, meditate and think about when I, pregnant, went to see St. Elizabeth, and John the Baptist was justified and quickened by the Holy Ghost. Next, think about Jesus being born of my immaculate womb. Next, think about him presented in the temple. She's guiding us through the mystery she gave to St. Dominic to properly think about Christ in these mysteries. That's why they're called mysteries. So this is why it's not just, you know, mumbling, counting beads. Just, it's not that. This is an exercise sitting before God, our Father, looking at Christ, worshiping Christ, and then our mother helping us and guiding us on what to do, because it's so hard to pray. And this helps us to pray. We can sit down for 15, 20 minutes and really have fruitful prayer because of this great gift of the rosary. So that's why we have to pray the rosary every single day. And so now we'll just briefly ask Our Lady to help us. We'll pray the Hail Mary in Latin, the Ave Maria, and then we'll also pray, as we usually do, the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father. I think we should do it in gratitude and thanksgiving that God has a way out for us. He has a plan. He hasn't left us orphans. So let us pray.
Amen.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto,
sic erat in principio et nunc et semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen.
Amen. Saint Mary Magdalene, pray for us.
Pray Elizabeth,
pray for us. Our Lady of Mount Carmel, pray for us.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everyone. Thanks for watching. Pray the rosary, or you're not on the team. And pray for the church. Pray for Rome. pray for clarity, pray to be the Maccabee. Till next time.
Amen.
Signing off.